Morning. It's great to see you all. I'm just about seeing in this gloom, but it's bright in our spirits and our hearts, isn't it? And it's just good to be here, so I'm going to pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your promise of your presence among us. We thank you that you have sent your son Jesus to save us, and we thank you that you have sent your spirit to walk among us and to keep us close to you. And Lord, we pray that this morning he will do that work, that he will draw us nearer to you and help us to love you more, Lord, to see you more clearly, to follow you more closely, Lord. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, there's no shortage of advice on how to behave in social situations, is there? You can find plenty of it on the internet. And so here's one to remember at lunchtime. Did you know this? I had no idea. The proper way to serve your meal is for the dishes to go around anti-clockwise. Okay, so you're all going to think hard at lunchtime now. I don't know what happens if you don't. Weddings, of course, are fraught with possibilities of getting it wrong. According to Good Housekeeping, I just love this. According to Good Housekeeping, whoever pays for the wedding gets to wear the biggest hat. The reasoning is apparently that no one should upstage the host and hostess, but I thought no one was supposed to upstage the bride, but obviously I've been working on the wrong premise for quite some time. Now, according to Debrett, who are the final word on etiquette, it's expected that guests will be particularly punctilious in matters of punctuality, dress, and behavior. However, despite the formality of the occasion, guests should be sufficiently relaxed to make the atmosphere light and convivial. In fact, it shows good manners to be appearing to have fun. Okay. Anyone, this is the pièce de résistance, I think. Anyone encountering a member of the royal family unexpectedly in a social situation should just try to behave naturally, but with courtesy. I love that because it's kind of implying that when you behave naturally, the courtesy goes out of the window and you have to be reminded. Okay? So that's how I try to behave when unexpectedly we met Damien Lewis on a train a few weeks ago. So just pretending this is a perfectly normal situation and we're not at all starstruck. Once I'd explained to Tom who he was. So what about if Jesus turned up in your social situation? How would you behave then? And we're going to find out how Mary of Bethany behaved when Jesus came to her house. So I'm going to invite Sue to come up, and we're going to have our readings in three sections, and the references will be up on the screen. So have your Bible handy, and Sue's going to come and read the first one for us. Thank you, Sue.
Is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, and can be found on page 1042 of the Pew Bible. At the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Now, I'm just aware that next week Steve's going to be preaching on Martha, and I'm going to try not to talk about Martha, though it is a little bit difficult when she's there in the story. It's always good to look at a scripture in context, and this story comes immediately after the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is about making time to love your neighbour. And this story is about loving God, loving Jesus here. And there's a time to go and do, and there's a time to sit and listen. And as disciples, we need to know which is which. We need that kind of spiritual discernment that tells us when we should be up and active and when we should be quiet in God's presence. And you can compare this story, I think, with the story of Zacchaeus, because salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. And here, salvation has come to the home of Martha and Mary. And they both respond to the presence of Jesus. Let's not forget, you know, that Mary may be responding in a way that gains Jesus particular approval, but Martha also responded to Jesus' presence. And hospitality was really important in those days, and it would have been an insult if Jesus had not been offered hospitality. So Jesus isn't saying to Martha, you shouldn't be busy. What he is saying is that she's upset and worried about too many things. He's grateful for her hospitality. He understands the rules that surround hospitality, but he sees deeper into Mary, past what she is doing, and he sees that she's worried and upset. She's not experiencing the peace which could be hers from having Jesus present in her home. Mary, on the other hand, has grabbed that opportunity, hasn't she? And she's content to sit quietly and listen to him. And this is very countercultural. You know, as a woman, she would not be expected to do that, but it doesn't seem to bother her at all. She sits there and listens. So we have here a situation in which the Son of God is present in a home. One person is too busy and too anxious to spend time with him. The other person is content to sit at his feet. And Jesus commends her for this and says she's chosen what is better and it won't be taken away from her. Mary has chosen something that is lasting, something that will go on. And I think we can see this later on in the way she behaves. I'll perhaps talk about that in a minute. But Jesus is saying that, you know, his presence is there, and they need to learn from him. The word of God is vital for our well-being. Listening to Jesus is vital for our well-being. Just as food is vital for our bodies to survive, so listening to Jesus is essential for us, for our spiritual well-being. And I think, you know, we can see in this story that even when we are serving the kingdom, we can let the practical stuff get in the way of our wholehearted attention to the things of God. And that's particularly true if we start to get resentful of people who don't seem to be pulling their weight. And that does seem to be at the heart of Martha's problem here. She's that a bit resentful. Jesus sees beyond the external behavior, right into the hearts of these two women. And he commends Mary for making a choice which actually brings her contentment. She doesn't leap up and start running around helping Martha. And interestingly, she doesn't defend herself from Martha's criticism. And that's a pattern that we see in other incidents. So we're going to look at the next story. So Sue's going to come and read from John chapter 11. And in this case, there are several verses. So they're on the screen. So Sue will just read straight through and you can catch up.
Verse
So John chapter 11, verse 1 to 6, can be found on page 1077 of the Pew Bible. The death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then verse 17 to 19 on page 1078. Jesus comforts the sisters. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And finally, verse 28 to 33. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled.
The difference between these two sisters when they hear that Jesus is coming after Lazarus has died. Martha rushes off to meet him while Mary stays at home. And it may be that you recognize yourself in one of those two sisters. You might be somebody who likes to get stuff done and is not so keen on sitting and pondering and just spending time with Jesus. Or you might be somebody who loves to do that and perhaps is not so practical. But there's room for both of those characteristics in us all. So Mary stays at home weeping, and she's surrounded by other people who are mourning the death of Lazarus. But when Martha tells Mary, "The Lord is asking for you," she goes at once to him and she spills out her sorrow. "Lord, if you had not been here, my brother would not have died," which is, you know, what Martha had also said. So even though Mary doesn't understand why Jesus has allowed this terrible thing to happen, what she says does show that she believes that Jesus has power over even a sickness that in this case led to death. And as she weeps, I think this is such a personal story, isn't it? As she weeps, Jesus joins her in her sorrow. He doesn't stand back and think, "Oh, poor emotional woman." He loved Lazarus too. He understands why she is crying. And the scripture says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and he wept with Mary. I think that's a really beautiful verse. That's short, the very shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4, we don't have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. In that context, it's talking about our propensity to sin. but and talking about how Jesus understands that we are weak. But nevertheless, Jesus is that same high priest here, and he reaches out to Mary in sorrow and sympathy. So as Mary reaches out to him, so he responds. And we can be sure too that when we reach out to the Lord in whatever situation or condition, he will respond to us also. And the story shows, I think, Mary's deepening understanding of who Jesus is. As in the following verses, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And many of the people who've come to visit Mary in her grief and Martha put their trust in Jesus. And of course, this is the incident that was the tipping point for the religious leaders who determined to arrest Jesus when he went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And their hatred is such, it says later on, they made plans to kill Lazarus as well. I just think that's so ironical. He is somebody who's been raised from the dead, and the high priest is so mad they want to kill him again. So they're starkly different responses to Jesus, aren't they? So a few days on, Jesus goes again to Bethany, and Sue's going to read our final portion of scripture, in which again we see starkly contrasting responses to Jesus. Thank you, Sue.
So John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11 on page 1079. Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him.
Thank you, Sue. So it's now just days before the crucifixion, and we see Mary worshipping Jesus with a lavish gift of expensive perfume. And I think it's really interesting to see what Mary's love language is. We don't hear her saying much at all in any of these stories. She seems to be very quiet. She doesn't communicate her love in lavish verbal praise. She communicates love by giving her attention, and here, by giving this valuable box of spikenard, which she saved up for such an occasion. It's worth a great sum, about a year's wages. She's given her full attention to Jesus, and now she gives him this lavish gift. And you know what I wonder here? That does she know that his death is very near? Has her attentive listening to him over the past days taught her something which has escaped other people? And you know how when you spend time with Jesus, he reveals things to you in ways which he couldn't have done if you just rushed off and didn't stop and listen. I think Mary knew this. Mary had received from the Lord. And I think that's a really powerful thing. But of course, not everybody approved of what Mary was doing. Judas quickly calculated. He's the one who says, you know, it's worth a year's wages. It's wasted on Jesus. And his excuse is, it's not the truth. He says this money could have been spent on the poor. But of course, the gospel writer reminds us this man is a thief. So, of course, keeping the money, not spending it on Jesus, meant he could have it. So his attitude to Jesus is the polar opposite of Mary's. But beautifully, again, Mary does not defend herself. She allows Jesus to do that. I think there's a lot of peace to be found in this. When people say things about you which you know are not true, or which are really hurtful, or which are damaging to you, you know, that our first reaction is to say something, isn't it? And explain, and so on. But actually the picture here is that of the peace that there is in not doing that and just trusting God to defend us, allowing him to be the judge of all our thoughts and actions. Isaiah 64 verse 4 says this, since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. God will defend us. And sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to wait a long time. Sometimes we don't even know what God does in our defense, but he will act. And for Mary, it's a really beautiful thing because she faced criticism then, but Jesus says what she has done will be remembered for all time. And that promise has been kept, isn't it? It's in the scripture. And then there's that ironical situation that what Judas did is remembered also, but by his association with Mary, but of course in a very different way. And which way would you want to be remembered? Because he's remembered for meanness and lack of love and betrayal, whereas Mary is remembered for extravagant love. So, earlier on in our first reading, Jesus has commended Mary for choosing to sit at his feet and learn from him rather than getting distracted by other things. In our second reading, we see him joining with her in her sorrow. And then in this third reading, he commends her again as she pours out her precious gift of priceless ointment. What a beautiful interaction between Jesus and this woman. There's none of the kind of surface politeness that goes nowhere, that I better do this because so-and-so will think that, of not treading on people's toes. It's all deep and it's honest and it's heartfelt, it's real. So I'm going to ask you four questions, and I'm going to ask myself at the same time. So, the first question is, do you intentionally sit at Jesus' feet even when life feels too busy for you to do so? Or perhaps especially then? So just think for a minute if that is you. And here's the challenge, that perhaps this week you could take just 10 minutes a day to sit quietly in Jesus' presence, even when you think you haven't got time to do it. Okay, so if that's you, there's something that might help to check the balance. Second thing, when life gets really tough, is it Jesus you turn to? Or do you start making phone calls, ring people up, complain, ask them what they're going to do about it? So perhaps if this is you, that when life gets tough, you're not sure it's Jesus you turn to, perhaps this week you can intentionally pray every day about something which is difficult in your life. I think there's a value in doing it every day, making it a habit. Third thing is this, you. Whose approval do you want? That of the people around you or that of Jesus? And so if you know that you like approval from other people more than you like approval from Jesus, then perhaps this week you can ask Jesus to help you focus on what he wants you to do in particular situations that you meet in the week. Just get your heart back in line. Get your eyes fixed back on him. And finally, do you offer to Jesus worship which comes from a thankful heart because you are grateful for all he has done in your life? Mary poured out this ointment in thankfulness for what Jesus had done for her, which was a pretty remarkable thing, bringing her brother back to life. And we've all got stuff that we should be thankful to God for. So I'm going to suggest that if you feel you need a reminder of that, you'll find a moment every day this week to thank God for something that he's done in your life. I'm just going to pause a minute and let you look at those four things again. And if you think you're in a good place with all of those four, I'll give you the halo at the end of the service. Because when I look at those, I know I come short. And I don't think I'm much different from other people. So let's decide we're going to do something about this. The psalmist wrote, "As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of your deeds." In Lamentations we read, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." As we sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him, we will find that promise is true. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that for each of us, you will challenge us this week, that you will remind us of the thing that we have decided to do. And that you will help us to do it. For your glory, Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do a scary thing now. I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you. And if you've decided to do something about one of those four things, I want you to tell that person what it is. Okay, if you're up for that, and then Laurie will come and do whatever he's going to do next. Thanks, Laurie.
Well, that's given us all something to think about, hasn't it? It certainly has me, realizing that we don't spend as much time.